All right, sure is good to be with you folks today, and I sure appreciate Pastor Holloway and him letting us come. And just a word about what we're doing. We came to Canada in 1993, and we worked with Native Indian people for about 3.5 years there up in Northern Ontario. And after that, God opened a door into Prince Albert, Saskatchewan, and so we went there. And when we went to Prince Albert, we took a church there. Maybe some of you have been to Prince Albert. There's a church on the north side of town, just across from the airport. And it was one of those sad stories. I mean, they had, at one time, they had like 45 acres of property, and they had a Bible school, and they had dormitories, and they had all sorts of stuff. And but they wound up in the tax war with the city. And it's a long story, but that sort of went bad. And in the midst of it, there was a moral scandal, and that hit the newspaper, and it just blew the church apart. And so the 150 people that had been attending there, they just sort of all went their separate ways for the most part. And of course, this happened years before we got there. And when we got the invitation to come, they had been without a pastor for 3 years. They had lost everything except the 7 acres that the church sat on, and they had 12 people left, and so that's what we started with. And God blessed over the next few years there, and the church began to grow again, and just, you know, we saw tons of people come and go, but the church did rebuild. God gave us a doorway into the prison there. We had a broadcast on a radio station, prime time, twice a week, 45-minute slots. God just did all sorts of things. You know what we saw over and over again in our years there in Prince Albert? We were there 11 years. And what we saw over and over and over again were people that had given up on church. We had one family. Now, Prince Albert, of course, those of you that have been up there, you're familiar with this, but Prince Albert is a town of about 40,000 people. And outside the town, of course, if you go northward, you're into the bush, and then you've got farms all around the area. And there's a town about an hour and a half east of Prince Albert, and it's called Nipawin. And one Sunday morning, this family showed up. Now, we did not know their history, and what had occurred was that there in Nipawin, through the years, they had tried every church in town and had got thoroughly disgusted. And but they didn't know where else to go. And so someone had told them about our church. And so lo and behold, one Sunday morning, they came. On the way, of course, it's an hour and a half drive from Nipawin to Prince Albert. They're having this discussion in the vehicle. Their kids were teenagers. And they're having this discussion, Dad, do we really have to do this, you know? And so they said, okay, you know, they came to this conclusion. Okay, we'll try this church. And if this one doesn't pan out, we'll just quit. Well, lo and behold, they came, and I mean, we had a tremendous service that day. God blessed, and they were in from that day on. And we wound up with about 4 or 5 families from Nipawin that traveled every Sunday. That's an hour and a half drive. And they were coming every Sunday, and they'd stay all day long. And we just, God really blessed the work there. We saw a lot of people saved, and people's lives changed, and all that. And so we were there about 11 years, and then God spoke to me and said, you know, it's time to move on. Well, I really didn't want to do that. When I moved to Prince Albert, my thought was, I'll be here till I die. And that was what I hoped. And I always told people, they'd say, how long are you going to be here? I'd say, well, I'll stay here as long as God lets me, and I'd like to be here till I die. Well, the Lord let me stay 11 years. And then he said, you know, you need to move on. So we had a guy that had been with us for years. We handed the work off to him, which is Brother Webster. A lot of you guys know Brother Webster. And so he pastors at work. The work goes on, still doing good to this day. And we've spent the last 2 years just trying to figure out what God wants us to do next. And we've been living in Calgary, and we're actually going to start a work in the Okotoks area, you know, High River, Turner Valley, Black Diamond, that area. There's about 35,000 people in that area, and so that's our next stop. So we're just trying to raise some support so that we can do that. When we went to Prince Albert, we had a bunch of supporters, and the agreement with our supporters was, if you can support us for 2 to 3 years, hopefully the work will be self-supporting, and then you can send your money somewhere else. Well, by the grace of God, at the 3-year mark, the church was self-supporting. And so the church, you know, paid us and all that. So we just wrote all our supporters and said, thank you. And there again, I thought I would never need to do this again. And so here we are, raising support again. And we're hoping to do the same thing there in Okotoks. Build a church and get it going and see something happen there before the Lord comes back. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We sure appreciate the opportunity to be here. And sure appreciate the church putting us up last night and the fruit basket. And just, I haven't got to meet everybody yet. Hopefully we'll get to meet the rest of you folks there at the dinner. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now just a word, I used to have to do this at my church all the time. We would have visitors come, and I wound up scaring some of them off, and so I started learning to give this disclaimer. So I give it to you guys this morning. You know, when I preach, I get a lot of times I'll get loud. I'm not mad at anybody. I just get excited sometimes, so there you go. Acts 2, alright? Acts 2. Acts 2, and we'll read verse 7 and 8. We're going to look at a few verses along the way this morning. Acts 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, and they were all amazed. This is the day of Pentecost. They're preaching, and people are hearing the Word of God in their own language. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Jump down to verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And then Peter begins preaching. Jump down to verse 22. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I want to draw your attention to verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Lord, we sure count it a privilege to be here. God, we pray now that You'd bless and manifest Yourself and move among us, O God, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Peter, the first thing he does, he preaches a message. The first message is he preaches Jesus Christ to them. And in verse 37, their heart was pricked, and they said, "What shall we do?" You know, it's always a blessed day when God pricks people's hearts and they say, "What shall we do?" You know, so many people, they come and go and they hear, you know, preaching and they're in set church services. And you know, I don't know what's going through their head. But you know, they just sort of come and they listen and they go their way. And it just really, in the big scheme of their life, it's meaningless. But thank God for the day when people hear the Word of God and their heart is pricked and they don't just walk out the door. They say, "What do we do now?" You know, it's a blessed day. And they said, "What do we do now?" But the answer to that question was another message. And in verse 40, he said, "With many other words, he said to them." You know, it's interesting how God can stew it all down to one phrase. Verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" This generation. He was talking about the generation of Jesus Christ's first coming. The generation of Christ's first coming, and here we are on the edge of His second coming. There's a lot of similarities. Real quickly, if you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses in Luke. The message that Peter preached that day is really amazingly applicable and accurate right here as we speak in 2011. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Luke 7 verse 31. Luke 7 verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation?'" Luke 7:31. "And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept.'" You know what they were saying? Jesus was saying, you're like children. He's saying, first of all, it's all make-believe. You know, we've piped unto you. That's a wedding. We've mourned unto you. That's a funeral. They were playing wedding and playing funeral, but it was all make-believe. He said, the men of this generation, their spirituality, it's make-believe. He said they were like children. Look at it there in verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and ye say, 'He hath a devil.' The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, 'Behold a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" He was saying they could not be pleased. And I don't know how much dealings you've had with Christianity and churches and people across the country, but you know what? That's really where we're at. This generation, they're like children. It's all make-believe. In the big scheme of their life, come to church really doesn't affect much. And they can't be pleased. They don't like it when the preacher's soft. They don't like it when the preacher's loud. They don't like it. You just can't please them. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11. We had a lady in our church. Bless her heart. She's a sweet lady. We love her. She's still our friend to this day. But you know what? We, as a pastor, you know what you do? You try to do things to be a blessing to your people. And so people come and they field suggestions, you know. And one of the things they never realize is that when they come out with some suggestion, they never often think of all the work that is behind that suggestion. We were just at a wedding. Now, some of you are very familiar with this. We were just at a wedding and we helped with it. And man, if you've ever planned a wedding, there is a ton of work in a wedding. But the people that just come and they've never been part of that, and they just come and they attend, they think, "Oh, wasn't that a lovely wedding?" And they look around the decorations and they don't give a thought. They don't have any idea, any clue in their head that there was days of work that went into that. This lady, she came one day and she said, "You know," she said, "why don't you do this?" You know, and she had some suggestion, you know, and you know what? I wanted to be a blessing to her, and so we did it. You know, there's two or three, several times we would do this. "Pastor, let's do this." And we'd do something. A lot of times it would involve a big day of some sort. We would do it. And often,
the person that suggested it would not be there on the day of the event.
Luke 11, verse 29. Luke 11, verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, He, the Lord Jesus, began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet." This generation, Peter was talking about, save yourselves from this untoward generation. One of the characteristics of that generation was they were seeking a sign. They wanted to see wonders and miracles. And what's our world all about? More so than ever before in history. I mean, it has really gone spiritual. I mean, it's new agey, but it's visions and it's angels and it's this and it's that. That's this generation. God said, that's the mark of an evil generation. Let me show you the next, another thought. You're right there in Luke. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17. This is an evil generation. We're just looking at how the Lord described His generation because it's almost identical to ours right now. Luke 17, verse 25. Luke 17, verse 25. Verse 24. "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth under the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. But first must He suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." You know, this is the generation that more and more, they have no use for Jesus Christ. Now, they don't mind if you talk about God. But as soon as you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, man, things would get really awkward. When we lived in Prince Albert, I was in the mall one time, and it was near, if I remember correctly, it was November, it was getting close to Christmas time, and we would go in the mall sometimes, and we'd pass out some tracts, and we'd try to strike up some conversations with people and talk to them about the Lord. Well, on this bench where I spotted this guy, he was a native guy, he had to be about 30, 35, long black hair down about here. And real nice guy, we got talking. He had been working up in Fort McMurray. And so, you know, we shot the breeze about Fort McMurray and about working in the oil fields and, you know, and what it's like. And then the Lord sort of gave an opening and we started talking about, you know, what it means to be a sinner and about the Ten Commandments. We started going through all that. He listened. We had a great conversation. We talked about how Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins and all that. And everything was fine, but I could tell that our conversation was just about over. You know, we hadn't talked long, but I could tell I was, you know, probably going to lose it shortly, and he was probably going to get up. And so I looked at him, and I called his name, can't remember what it was. But I looked at him and said, "Hey, just remember one thing. No matter what anybody tells you, the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No matter what you've been taught, no matter what you've been told, don't ever forget that." And when I said those words, I mean, we had a perfectly friendly conversation. When I said those words, he literally exploded. He said, "You blank, blank, blank. And he tore a strip off me. Why? Because I said Jesus Christ is the only way. That's this generation. This generation, they're okay with you believing in Jesus as long as you're okay with them believing in Buddha. And as long as you're okay with them, you know, living their life and believing this and doing crazy stuff in the name of God. They're okay as long as you're okay. But if you believe Jesus Christ is the only way and there is no other way." That first generation, Jesus said, "I must be rejected of this generation." And here we are again. You know what that generation was? That was the generation that saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, they saw Him walking around. Can you imagine living in their day? Can you imagine seeing Jesus Christ walking around and healing people and people clamoring around Him? And of course, the thing about Jesus was, I mean, He healed everybody. They came, can you imagine? They saw the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They were given more light, more insight, than any generation before them. It says, the people that sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light sprung up. Jesus said in another place, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that your eyes have seen and have not seen them. I remember my dad, when my dad got saved. My dad got saved when I was 6 years old. And he was about 40 at the time. And he only lived 8 years after that. But my dad, from that moment on, he loved Jesus Christ with all his heart and soul. He was not a preacher or a preacher's son. He just was an instrument tech and an oil refiner. And he just loved the Lord. Witnessed to people, talked to people about the Lord. And but we didn't have very many, hardly any good churches in our area that we knew of. There was a lot of churches, and a lot of them preached the gospel, but there was hardly anywhere God was really doing anything. And I remember every once in a while, Dad would get a few tapes from here and there, and we lived way out of town, and I remember some evenings we'd sit, we'd listen to some of that preaching, you know, and it was just terrific. And then Dad died, and I grew up, and I moved away from home, and man, I got exposed to some Christianity I never knew existed except on those tapes. I saw God do things. I don't know if you know it or not, but there has been more more revelation of God, more powerful preaching in the last 30 or 40 years than probably since Jesus Christ walked the earth. Just some unbelievable stuff has went on. Maybe you're here, you know, you're not aware of all that. But I remember as an 18-year-old boy, I was in Bible school, and it was my first year, and I got saved my first year of Bible school. And I remember we traveled to a church, so we had a little singing group, and we traveled, and we were in this church in Lansing, Michigan. The guy got up to preach that night. There was probably 200 people there. And when he got up, he just was sort of slow getting momentum. By the time he got 15 minutes into that message, he was peeling the paint off the wall at about 130 decibels. There's no virtue in being loud in and of itself. But when he closed that service that night, there were people on the altar. There were people weeping. There were people shouting. I had never seen anything. But it was totally, there was nothing charismatic about it. I was just looking around. And I grew up with some wild stuff. And I remember, I always thought people that shouted were just, you know, there were a few Brits shouting, a few full load. That's what I thought. I thought they were messed up in their head. But that night, as I sat there in that service, I knew that God was in that place. You know, this generation has seen some unusual things. You know what God said about this generation? He said, save yourselves. Now here was Peter's message. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, God used one word to describe that generation, and it describes ours. The word He used was untoward. He used that one word. It was the prominent, it was the dominating characteristic all across the board. You know what untoward means? Untoward means, it's a whole family of words. It means not easily guided or taught. Not easily guided or taught. It means unaccommodating or acting in opposition to what is proper or what is desired by others. Now, I'm just going to talk about the church because the world's out there. We know all about the world. So we're going to talk about the church. Acting in opposition, being unaccommodating. This untoward generation. You know what the Lord said? Peter had a message he preached, and God stooped it down to one line. God thought it was so important that He recorded it for time and eternity. He said, save yourselves from... And He didn't say adultery. And He didn't say pornography. And He didn't say covetousness. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There's something about our generation, and God said, you do well to save yourself from it. Man, it's everywhere. It's in the church. Unaccommodating.
paying their church.
And we had fellowships every Sunday night,
especially after we'd been here a few years, our church grew, and we had people that were traveling in from such great distances that we would have a Sunday night fellowship every Sunday night. People bring their leftovers and all that stuff. We had a great time. And so this one lady comes up to my wife, and she says, "I would like to help set up with that." Now, to a preacher or a preacher's wife, and somebody says, "I would like to help with that," that is news to your ears. Because people don't often volunteer. So this lady said, "I want to help." So my wife takes her downstairs, and before the Sunday night service, and she starts showing her, you know, all the stuff in the kitchen. And she said, "Hey, here's how we make our coffee." Now, hey, if you like weak coffee, more power to you. But I like it strong. I like it powerful. Now, I didn't make all my people drink it as powerful as I like it. But I told my wife, I said, "You know what? I want so many scoops used per pot." And I said, "That way it tastes good." And most people love their church coffee. Most people did. But my wife was showing this lady how to make the coffee. And all of a sudden, wonderful, sweet, ha-ha, gag, Christian lady says, "I can't believe you used that much coffee. I'm not going to even tell her." Right. And she turns around and leaves and never helps another stitch. Oh, coffee. You say, "That is stupid." You got that right. That is stupid. You know what she was? She was untoward. Hey, listen. This lady wasn't just untoward in that area. She was untoward all across the board. You couldn't tell her nothing. Remember one day she confronted me at the back. And I don't know what had prompted it, but there was a Bible thought that we had been talking about, and this thing wasn't something vague. I know there's things in the Bible that, you know, there's a little bit of leeway, you know, people don't dot their I's and cross their T's all the same. But there's some things, they're just black and white. And we're sitting in the back, and she's on this thing, and she's in my face. And she's saying, "You know, well, you know, I don't agree with this and this and this," and, you know, she's going on and on and on and on. I look at her and say, "Hey," I said, "I can show you 25 verses," and I had them in my back flap of my Bible. She didn't know that. Maybe she thought I was bluffing. I wasn't bluffing. I said, "I got 25 verses I can show you right now about this very thing." And here was her response. Wonderful, sweet, Christian lady. "Well, I don't care how many verses you show me. I still think blah, 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 blah." You know what she was? She was untoward. We just had a family leave the church there in Calgary. And one of their issues was they were just struggling with something there again that's just so black and white in Scripture. And I might as well say it since we're here. This is the church, right? They were struggling with sodomy. No, they weren't engaged in sodomy, but the preacher had preached against sodomy. And I had mentioned it. And every time he did that, it would just rattle them. Do you know why it rattles people today? It didn't rattle people 30 years ago. Do you know what rattles people today? Because they have a brother that's a sodomite. Or they have a sister that's a sodomite. Or they have an aunt that's a sodomite. So today, it becomes this family thing. And everything gets all rattling. And they've got more loyalty to their relatives than they do to the Bible. You know what they are? You know what their problem is? The spirit of this generation has infected them. They are untoward. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. They're not going there.
Untoward. Untoward means stubbornly in the wrong. Untoward means gloomily angry and silent. Untoward means being fixed in opinion in a way that cannot be shaken, and it is not justifiable. There are some people, they are so bullheaded about what they think, and you know what? You're not going to shake them. And the problem is, it's not justified. Dr. So-and-so said it. Their guru said it. And woe be you if you kick their guru. It's really easy to be loyal to a guru that's 1,500 miles away. And you know the reason they do that? Because they can't be loyal to anybody but themselves. They are
from this untoward. Don't be like that. Save yourselves from this untoward generation.
They looked at Peter and they said, Peter, what shall we do? What do we do, preacher? And Peter said, save yourselves. Save yourselves. To save is to rescue. To spare. That means to stop from happening. What's happening all around you. To keep from being spent or lost. I'm nearly done and I'm going to move real quick. And you know, we look around and think, you know, well, probably everybody here is saved. But the first thought on save yourself is literally save yourself. I realize Jesus Christ does the saving. I understand that. But do you realize a lot of people in churches all across this land this morning, they walk in and they attend and they're nice, sweet, kind people. But they are in for the shock of their life when they die. Because they are not saved. Oh, they prayed some prayer as a little kid. They can't hardly remember it. And grandma said, oh, you know, you prayed when you were four. And they're accepting that. My dad got saved when I was 6 years old. From that time on, he attended independent, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. And you know what little children do? Little children, they're not like us. Little children are so open. And they don't have all the baggage. And they're not worried about all the ramifications of all this stuff. And when they hear that they're going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, they just believe it and they want to be saved. Hey, there I was. I remember God dealing with my heart as a 6, 7, 8-year-old boy. When I was 8 years old, April 2nd, 1972, it was Easter Sunday. The preacher preached. I don't have a clue what he preached on that night, but all I knew was I was sitting about halfway back. I was under conviction and I was too afraid to go forward. And after service, I looked at Dad and said, Dad, can I go talk to the preacher? Dad knew what was going on. He said, sure. So I went up. All I remember is the preacher met me at the front and I told him I wanted to be saved. And we knelt down together right behind the communion table. We knelt down together and he prayed. And when I got up, I felt good. I'm sure there was more to it than that, but that's all I remember. And so I really felt real relief when I got up off my knees. And for years, I thought I was saved. And I can remember in the years that followed that, every time some preacher would get up and preach on being sure you're saved, you know, are you sure if you die you're going to go, you know, and you know, Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. And every time somebody would preach on that, it would just rattle my cage royally. And I would think, was I really saved? Isn't that your boy? I try to think back, but the memory of that night was very foggy in my mind. And you know, I would always finally just sort of brush it off. I would say, well, you know, I was probably saved and the devil's just trying to make me doubt. But that just kept happening. Finally, I wound up in Bible school. That was only because my dad had asked me to spend a year there before I chose my vocation. And I remember one night the preacher got up and he preached on hell. And when he got done, that same fear and uncertainty and terror was in my heart. And I went up to the dean of the school there and I said, Brother Henry, I said, can I talk to you? He said, sure. So we went back to his office and for 2 hours we talked about my salvation. When we got all done, he looked at me and he said, Joe, he said, I don't know what to tell you. He said, I'm just going to pray that if you're saved, that God will give you rest. And I'm going to pray that if you are lost, that God will make you more miserable. I said, good deal. For the next 2 weeks, nobody on the outside knew anything, but my misery increased. I mean, by leaps and bounds. It was endless. And I grabbed a book by an old man of God who lived in the 1800s. And the first chapter of this book, and I didn't even think of it, when I opened the book, the first chapter was called Self-Inquiry. And the theme of that chapter was examining yourself about your salvation. And I read that chapter that night, and I closed that book, and 2 Corinthians 13:5 was just hammering at me. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you? And man, as I closed that book that night, I thought, what is wrong with me? I thought, all my friends seem to know that they're saved. But I don't know, I can't even get settled. I knew all the verses. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up memorizing all the verses. I witnessed the people. I did all the right stuff. I loved preaching, but there was a couple things that should have been red flags.
The Bible was a dead book to me. I read it. I wanted to enjoy it, but I never really did. The second thing was, I never got prayers answered to anything that I ever prayed. Yeah, the church would pray for Sister So-and-so at church, you know, and she'd get better. But never, ever did God answer anything I prayed. That night, I got my Bible out, October 27th, 1981, and I started looking at all the verses I'd known since I was a kid. And that night, I'm telling you what, the lights came on. Every place I looked, every verse I looked, I kept seeing the word believe, believe, believe. Even that, I say, what about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The very next phrase says, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And I saw it. You know what I've done all those years?
I didn't realize it till that night, but I was not trusting in Jesus Christ for my salvation at all.
You know what I was trusting? I was trusting the prayers I had prayed. In other words, several times through the years I had prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. You know what? I thought that if I said the right words, that I would see him leave. Nowhere in Scripture says he tells you to have faith in your prayer. Your faith is to be in Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people get saved the first time they pray. I'm just telling you what happened to me. That night, I went outside in the gravel parking lot of that college dormitory about 9:40, 9:45, and I got on my knees in the gravel, nobody around. And I said, God, I'm asking you to save me again like I've done 18 times now. But I said, God, tonight, I am trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for me. And it was just like a raging sea calmed in my heart. And I thought, we'll see how long this lasts. The next day I was in the shower, and I don't usually talk to myself in the shower, but I asked myself, you know, are you really saved? And it just seemed like a voice, a thought, I think it was the Lord, said, you know, Joe, this time you have trusted Jesus Christ. And if that can't save you, nothing can. And from that day to this, it'll soon be 30 years. You know what? I've had perfect peace in my heart. The fear of death is gone. I love the Bible. I got prayer from the very first day. I started writing prayer requests. I wouldn't tell anybody about it. God answered faith, prayer, prayer, prayer. I said, in a whole new world. Do you know what I'm talking about? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not maybe.
Did anything happen to you when you got saved, or was it just something you did as a cute little Sunday school kid, you know, it's just a nice little fuzzy memory you had?
If that's what you got, you're in trouble. Because Bible salvation changes the life forever. Save yourselves. Your preacher can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you but you. And you're going to have to humble yourself. You say, well, what will people think? What will my husband think? What will my wife think? You know what? If they love God, they'll rejoice.
Save yourselves. Save yourselves. You may not save the person next to you. You know one of the griefs in Christian homes all across the land is a husband that loves God, but the wife doesn't. Or the wife loves God and the husband doesn't. Or the parents love God and some of the children don't. And you know, it just grieves them. And you know what? That's normal. There's no way that it can't grieve you. But you know what he said in this verse? He said, save yourselves. You may not save the person next to you, but you can save yourself. Would you turn real quick to 1 Timothy 4? 1 Timothy 4. I just want you to see a verse. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. If you start with verse 12, you sort of get the context. He gives a whole bunch of advice to Timothy. But look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Notice the wording. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Notice. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, and then hear thee. Save thyself. You can't save others until you save yourself. You know what a lot of Christians are doing? They're praying for their relatives, and they're witnessing people once in a while, and you know they have very little effect. Could it be that sometimes the reason is that they haven't saved themselves? You say, what do you mean? Well, they don't have much of a testimony themselves. They haven't went out of their way to follow Jesus Christ. They're not really cautiously, energetically following Jesus Christ and avoiding sin and turning away from the world. They're not doing that. See, that's the flaw with contemporary Christianity. You know, the praise and worship bands, you know, and smoke and the lights and all that stuff, you know, and they've got the earrings and the tattoos and they're serving Jesus. Baloney. You can't save others until you save yourself. I had a cousin, and he was in the ministry for years, and great guy, loved the Lord. But you know what he did? He did one of those horrible, terrible things. And I say that sincerely. He committed adultery with someone. And so he lost his church, he lost his ministry, and it blew his home apart. And, you know, years passed, and he met another woman, and they fell in love. And the problem was, the woman he met, I mean, there's obviously other problems, but the problem with the woman he met was she belonged to a cult. And I don't throw that out loosely. It was a genuine cult she belonged to. Now, you know, even when you're backslidden and you're away from the Lord, you don't forget everything. And here he is. He's just days from his wedding and he's thinking, should I be doing this? And then his next thought was, this woman's going to die and go to hell. And he's thinking, you know, I'm a mess myself, but I owe it to her to at least tell her the gospel. So 2 or 3 days before the wedding, he looks at her and says, you know, I'm in no position to tell you this, but, and then he gives her the gospel. You know what it did? It went one ear and out the other. They got married 2 or 3 days later, and life went on. You know what couldn't save her? Because he hadn't saved himself. Peter looked at that crowd and he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward. It means unmanageable. It means unteachable. It means hard-headed. Stubbornly in the wrong. You know how you know when you're on the right side of that equation? When you're governable. I didn't say gullible. I said governable. When you're teachable. When you're ready to do and learn. You know, a lot of people are polite, but they are politely unteachable. A lot of people think being a Christian is just being a nice person. Wrong. Oh, that's part of it. But that's just a teeny tiny part of it. If you save yourselves from this generation, your disposition will be totally different. You'll be compliant. You'll be accommodating towards God and towards the truth and toward God's people. You know what you're going to do in the next few years before Jesus comes? Every one of us in this room, we're going to do something. We're either going to save ourselves or we're going to destroy ourselves. And even now, as you sit in this room, you're doing one or the other. You're saving yourself or you're destroying yourself. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This generation is going to hell. I mean, it is going down the drain. And the churches are going down the drain. Many of them. But you don't have to. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Let's pray. Preacher, I'm going to hand it over to you. Lord, we thank you for your book and the truth of your book. And God, we pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, the older we get, the more unmanageable we become, Lord. The more set in our ways we become. But God, would you help us, every one of us, from the least to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, that, Lord, we would not be untoward. Lord, we would go out of our way to bow our knee to you and to your will and to your plan and the people, Lord, that are trying to serve you. God, would you help us?
that it would be all about you and not about us. God, it could be there's somebody in this room this morning and that, Lord, they are not truly saved. We pray in Jesus' name that you would help them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ truly and be born again. God, would you help us in Jesus' name? Amen.
Preach on.
Let's turn to one more hymn, number, what was the number there, Brother Wayne?
432.
We'll sing Rescue the Perishing as we stand, number 432.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Newman, for the message. It is certainly true. If we do want to see people rescued, see them saved from this untoward generation, then we need to allow the Lord to work in our hearts as well. So may the Lord help us in the weeks to come that we would do that. We have, of course, a potluck meal downstairs. You're all welcome to stay for that. And as we close, Brother Gerald, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for the allowing us all together to gather together to hear message from your words today, Lord. I just pray that we would take it to heart as we leave this place, and just that we could be witnesses to those that we come across this week as well. Just we might guide them to know that there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Here's this.